Amen. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 44 to 56. Now, I've debated about what message to end on tonight because I have another message here that I really, to be honest with you, I'd really rather have preached, but God wanted me to preach this here. The other message will be more of a shout and hallelujah, glory to God kind of a message, but this here, I think it's really what we need more so than the other. And I want to read Luke 9:44 and on down through there. I'm sorry for all the coughing and everything. Just have to kind of look over that. But it's down in my chest. And Luke 9:44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us, not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach this message, Lord, in the spirit that pleasing to thee. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to draw close to you. I want to thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness through the years. And I just thank you, Lord, that you would continue to bless this church, Father, that souls will be saved and your people will be edified in the Word of God. Lord, have your will in the message now, I ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Here in Luke 9, verses 44 to 56, the Lord here is talking to the disciples. He's foretelling his death in the first few verses that we read there, verse 44 and 45. And then he gives a little sermon, a little message there about the child in 45, 46, 47. He goes through a number of things here, which we'll get into during the course of the message this evening. I want to call your attention to verse 54 and 55. And when his disciples, James and John, saw verse 53, that the people didn't receive Jesus because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. 54, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And 55 is where I want to preach from. But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. I want to bring a message tonight entitled, What Kind of Spirit Do You Have? What kind of spirit do you have? The old-time preacher Christmas Evans, he said, in every service, there is God's spirit, the devil's spirit, and man's spirit. in every church, not just every church service, but every church, there is God's spirit, the devil's spirit, and man's spirit. I want to concentrate on man's spirit tonight. And I want to say this, that the kind of spirit that you manifest will determine a lot how far you go in life. The kind of spirit that you have. Now, my spirit, and I don't know if you've ever done a study about the different kinds of spirits in the Bible, but you could preach and teach for a long series of messages and teaching on the different kinds of spirits in the Bible. The Bible talks a lot in Proverbs and Psalms about man's spirit and the spirit of man and the human spirit. People talk about the human spirit is strong and we have the human spirit. Boston talked about, tomorrow, I think it is, the marathon and all that, when the bombings and all that. And they talk about Boston's spirit will not be stifled, and we got a strong spirit as a city. And people talk about a city spirit and the human spirit, and we're not going to let the devil get us. We're going to go on, and we got a strong spirit. There's something about your spirit. And there's a big, long study in the Bible about it, which we won't have time to get into everything, but there's the Spirit of God mentioned in the Bible. There's the spirit of Antichrist. There's the spirit of the beast or animal, Ecclesiastes 3:21. There's the spirit of envy and jealousy in James 4, verse 5. There's a seducing spirit in 1 Timothy 4:1. There's the spirit of the world, 1 Corinthians 2:12. There's the spirit of wisdom, Ephesians 1:17. There's ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. There's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit that works in and through unsaved people, according to the Bible. Now, it's bad when a man has a bad spirit. But I'll tell you something just as bad, if not worse, is when a woman has a bad spirit. There's something about it. As men, as women, as young people, you want to have a good spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you just constantly walk around smiling, grinning, giggling, laughing, and saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, 24 hours a day. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about the kind of spirit that comes forth. Your spirit is manifested usually by the words that you speak and also by your actions. Sometimes you have to say a word, but people can just get, you ever hear people say, I got bad vibes around them. There was a spirit produced and manifested by them that went forth that was not right. 1 Peter 3 verse 4 talks about a woman having a meek and a quiet spirit, and which is in the sight of God a great price. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, in Psalms 51:10. And so when you're not right with the Lord, you don't have a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart. When you don't have a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. You want to have a right spirit. The people in this world, and I'm talking about the business world, the secular world, the unsaved system of this world out here, and in Christianity, churches and businesses and all kinds of things. Generally, the people that rise to the top are people that have a good spirit about them. They're hard workers, but they have a good spirit about them. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. In my margin of my Bible, next to that, in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, I have this. Attitude determines altitude. Your attitude in life, every day, determines your altitude with God. How high up you'll go with God. Your attitude determines not only your altitude, but not only not only with God, by the way, but on your job, at school, your business, whatever it might be, your family, your attitude. Your attitude determines altitude, and attitude determines atmosphere. In other words, whenever there's a right attitude, right spirit in a church, there's going to be in a business, in a home, in a school, or whatever. Attitude determines altitude. Attitude determines your altitude, how far up you'll go with God, and atmosphere. Whenever there's somebody with a bad spirit in an office situation, boy, you just feel it. Or in a church. I've been in churches that are getting ready to split. And you can feel it when you walk in the building. It's a bad spirit. It's just, you can just feel it. First few years I was preaching, I couldn't so much tell. But after you've been in this thing for a while, you can just see it. You can just feel it. You can just tell it. You can just, whatever word you want to use, something's not right. The Bible talks about a gift of discerning of spirits in 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible has a lot to say about spirit and spirits. Now, I want us to look here at this chapter. I got five things I'm going to show you from this particular portion of Scripture. Notice, first of all, in Luke 9, now we didn't obviously read the whole chapter, it's a long chapter. But look back a little bit here in Luke 9, and notice in verse 10, Luke 9, verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. So they return and they say, Jesus, let us tell you what we've done. I call this, number one, an inflated spirit. Inflated. I mean, they are just bubbled up. You know, they are just blown up. They wanted to talk about in verse 10 what they have done. They're inflated with themselves. Inflated spirit. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. You don't want to have an inflated spirit. You want to talk about what God's done. Amen. Proverbs 15:33 and 18:12 both say, before honor is humility. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. When there's pride in a home, in a school, in a church, in a business, a marriage, whatever it might be, it comes by pride. When there's contention, it's by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Somebody has gotten too proud. Inflated. They come back here and say, Lord, let's talk about what we've done. I preached a camp meeting years ago. I think I said this. I can't remember if I said it here or somewhere else, but I preached a camp meeting years ago, and they had a banner on the front of the thing down there, and it said, it's not about him, it's about you. It's not about you, it's about him. Because everybody thinks it's about them. It's not about you, it's about him. And they had you in small little letters, and they had him great big letters. It's not about you, real little. It's about him, great big letters. Inflated spirit. In Mark 7, 21 to 23, Jesus said that there's 13 evil things proceed from the heart of men, and one of them is pride. Now, before I go to my second point, I want you to turn to Isaiah 57. Keep your finger in Luke 9, because we're coming back there. But look here, if you would, at Isaiah 57. I want to show you this verse. You got to see this verse. The first spirit that we see is an inflated spirit. We don't want to be inflated with our own selves. Isaiah 57, look at verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith a high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell, this is God speaking, I dwell in the high and holy place, and look who he dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God said, you know who I dwell with? I dwell with those that are contrite, those that have a contrite and a humble spirit. You say, well, I thought he dwelt with all Christians. If you're saved, the Lord, yes, he does. Jesus is inside all of you if you're saved. But he must really dwell. His presence, his power. He says, I dwell with those that are of a contrite and a humble spirit. Well, I don't know about you, but I want God to dwell with me. Amen. I want the power of God to dwell in my heart and life. So it's all in your spirit. Some people just have a better spirit than others. It's a fact. Some people do. Some people just, you ever meet somebody, it's just like, you walk away, you think, man, they uplifted me. They just, and it wasn't fake or phony. Some people are fake and phony, but you know, it's not fake and phony. It's real. And they were a blessing to be around. They didn't have an inflated spirit where they want to just talk about themselves, but they want to talk about God, the things of God. So God says here in Isaiah 57:15, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Wow. Let's go back to Luke 9. So the first spirit that we have is an inflated spirit. Secondly, look at Luke 9 verse 12. Luke 9:12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. The disciples say, send them away. You look what Jesus says to them in 13. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. The Lord says, you give them something to eat. What do you mean send them away? We're not going to send them away. Come on, disciples. I call this an inconsiderate spirit. Inconsiderate or insensitive. I mean, these people are hungry. And the disciples, these are saved disciples. We got to be careful, folks. We can be insensitive or inconsiderate, non-compassionate. And the Lord says, what are you talking about? You feed them. People are hurting today. I mean, this country is full of people that are heartbroken. They're not only lost, there's people that are saved, but their lives are a mess. They've made bad choices. They've made bad decisions. They've done things that maybe aren't right. You know, and they regret it, but they're trying to get their life back on track. They want to do right now. They see the error of their way, and they want to do right. They're not perfect. But they're trying to do right. They're trying to get back to the top of the, you know, they've been in the miry clay and are trying to get back to the top without due regard for the rights or feelings of others. In Jude 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Inconsiderate. Now, look here at this inconsiderate spirit. Look at Luke 9:53. We read this. 53 says, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. When your face is as though you're going to go to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, heaven, after you get saved, a lot of people won't receive you. They won't receive you. They can see it in your face. They can see it in your countenance. Your body language is different now. You're a savior, a new creature. They can see that you've got something. They can see that you want to serve God. They won't receive you. Might be a family member. Might be a close relative, a neighbor. And then look at 54. And when his disciples, James and John, John's the disciple of love. He's the one that talks about love all the time. In the Gospel of John, in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote 5 books in the New Testament. These are the pillars of the assembly. These are the pillars of the church. You know what they say? Talk about insensitive. Talk about inconsiderate. Look at 54. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Elijah in 2 Kings 1:10, he called down fire from heaven. 2 Kings 1:10. Jesus, he turned in 55 and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man's not come to destroy men's life." What are you guys talking about? Jesus is saying, you think because these people won't receive me, because of my face as though I go to Jerusalem, that I'm going to allow you to call down fire from heaven and just consume them and zap them right on the spot? Aren't we like that sometimes? I know I am. I mean, you know, you just want to zap somebody. People ought to thank God I'm not God. There probably wouldn't be anybody alive. There'd be a few, amen. But anyways, inconsiderate spirit. And insensitive to others' needs. I know it's hard to keep that tender heart because we live in such a wicked, vile, filthy world. Number three, let's look at Luke 9 and look at verse 30. Luke 9, 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. It's talked about in Matthew 17, 1 to 8 also. And his raiment was white and glistering. And in Luke 9, 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. I call this an indifferent spirit. In the midst of the glory, they fall asleep. Think about this. We won't turn there, but over in Matthew 26, when Christ is getting ready to be crucified, Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46, Jesus goes and prays two or three times there away for the disciples. He comes back, and every time he comes back, they're asleep. I'm not talking about, you know, people that are not in the inner circle or the apostles or the disciples. These are his right-hand men. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, when all these great things are taking place, Peter and those that are with him, they fall asleep. At this great event, the glory of God is manifested. Well, I don't want to fall asleep during the glory, do you? And then at the crucifixion, the Son of God's getting ready to be murdered. And the disciples fall asleep. We live in a day and time today, the Lord's getting ready to come back. Amen? But you got Christians asleep all over this country. I don't mean physically asleep. Paul was talking about waking up. He was talking about spiritually waking up. Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And he talks to Ephesians 5, 14, awake thou that sleepest. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 and 6, he talks to the Thessalonica Christians and tells them to wake up and don't sleep as do others. Four times in his epistles, Paul says, wake up, Christians. Indifferent. Boy, I don't want to be indifferent to the things of God, do you? I don't. Indifferent. Look at John 4 real quick, and I'll go to the fourth point here, but look at John 4. John 4, look at this indifference over here. Jesus is witnessing to a Samaritan woman. Let's look at his disciples' spirit and attitude towards this. John 4, 24. Jesus says, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, watch this, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Like, what are you talking to her for? Talk about indifferent. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They're unconcerned, they're indifferent. That's the way we are sometimes. And folks, we can't be that way in these last days. This lukewarm Laodicean age, we have to be conscious of what's going on around us. We can't be indifferent. And then verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. All they got on their mind is to sit down and eat. And there's a woman right in their midst that's lost. And Jesus is talking to her, and the disciples act like she's not even there. Indifferent. And look what he says in 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What's he talking about? He's talking about his father's, doing what his father's will is, and witnessing and dying on the cross. And 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They still think he's talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual. 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he gives the soul winning thing here, witnessing thing. 35, say not ye there are yet 4 months. In other words, we can just wait and wait and wait. Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know what he's saying? There's a woman right here. The fields are white already to harvest. Don't say 4 months. It's right in front of your eyeballs. Come on, guys. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're sitting here talking about me. In other words, notice Jesus through this whole context here, he basically doesn't emphasize the meat, the food, the physical food. He's trying to tell these disciples, his right-hand people, listen, do you see what I'm doing here? This is what you ought to be doing. And they're thinking about them coming back. They come back from the city, and they don't. No man, they marveled why he's talking to her. What's he doing with Jesus? Oh, he's talking with that woman over there. Ugh, that Samaritan woman. Ugh, ugh. Let's get our food out here. Come on, let's eat. Jesus, you got some food to eat here. Indifferent. These are saved people. These aren't unsaved reprobates. These are saved people. Indifferent spirit. Number four, look at Luke 9. Luke 9. And look, if you would, at Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. Luke 9, 49. And John answered and said, this is John, this is the apostle of love. Watch what he says here. Boy, he's going to get real lovey-dovey here. Watch this. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. I call this an immature spirit. You see this? Look at verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. They want to know who is going to be the greatest. They're not concerned about this demon-possessed boy in verses 37 to 43 in the chapter. They want to know who's going to be the greatest. Am I better than her? Am I better than him? I want to be the greatest. Am I the best? Immature. And then John says, Lord, we saw one casting out devils in your name. He was casting them devils out. Them devils were coming out right and left. But you know what? Wouldn't follow us. Because we're perfect. Wouldn't follow us, we forbade him. And Jesus said, don't forbid him. You got that in Christianity today. You got all kinds of camps today. If you're not from this college, if you're not from that college, you got to be from this college. And all the graduates from this college, they all have, you know, they all go out and pastor churches and they have their graduates in that are evangelists, you know. And this college, what camp are you in? I'm in this camp. What camp are you in? All this stuff. We've been having that for 80 or 100 years. While one saith, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal and walk as men, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. They did that back 2,000 years ago. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of this one. I'm of Falwell. Well, I'm of Lee Robertson. I'm of Bob Jones. Well, I'm a Ruckmanite. I'm of this camp. Well, I'm of that camp. Well, I went to Moody. Well, I went to Bob Jones. I went to Tennessee Temple. I went to Liberty. I went to this one. I went to Pensacola Christian College. I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. I went to this one. I went to that. That's what we got going today. Immature. John forbids someone who is casting out devils in Christ's name, but he didn't follow. This guy didn't follow John and the other disciples. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, Paul said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of this one, I'm of that. Are you not carnal and walk as men? John is a great disciple, but he got a little bit carnal and a little bit immature here because they wouldn't follow. You know what I found out? Brother Gipp said this in a message down there at Brother Benson's years ago. He said this, and man, when he brought it out, it's really something to think about. He said, you know what? He said, God blesses people that don't like me. As a matter of fact, God is on their ministry and has promoted and blessed and honored their ministry and blessed them, and they don't agree with me on several things. And God has used people and is using people and loves people and is blessing people and prospering people that can't stand me. Now, I'm not saying that God wants you to have hatred in your heart. But I'm saying, you understand what I'm saying? There's people that might not like you or care for you, and God still blesses them. That's a bubble buster. Because we think we're right. I mean, if you don't dot your I and cross your T exactly the way I do in every situation and every single thing, you can't be right with God. That's what John's doing here. We saw one casting out devils in your name, but we forbade him because he didn't follow us. That's immaturity. A preacher told me years ago, he said, Brother Steve, he said, every man is your teacher. Every man is your teacher. Some people you're going to watch, you'll learn how not to do it. But at least they taught you. Right? Keep your eyes open. Have a good spirit. Observe. Listen. Watch. Learn. Your spirit can take you somewhere. You got to have the right. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. All that's in the same context. Talks about it, begins with a clean heart and a right spirit. I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners will be converted. Somebody will get saved. I get a right spirit. Somebody might get saved. You see that? I know it's wicked. I know people are wicked. I know we're in the last days, Laodicea. I understand all that. But there's still some people out here, no doubt, that are going to get saved. So I call this immature. Last of all, number five, look at verse 37. I referred to this a few minutes ago, but look at verse 37, Luke 9, 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him. There's a bad spirit right there. See, there's all kinds of spirits in the Bible. Lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. I mean, calls this guy to go wacko. 40. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Verse 40, I call an impotent spirit. I-M-P-O-T-E-N-T. Impotency. Powerless. Impotent spirit. He said, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out. Didn't have the power to do it. In verse 10, they talked about all the great things they did, and they also reasoned among themselves which of them should be the greatest, and they fall asleep in the midst of the glory. We went over all these things. So they lost the power of God. Impotent spirit. In Mark 6 is the same account of this, in Mark's account. In Mark 6, he sends them out in verse 7. Mark 6, verse 7, he sends out the apostles and gives them power over unclean spirits. And in three chapters later, in Mark 9, 18, the disciples cannot cast this unclean spirit out of this person. Three chapters, they lost the power of God. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing the touch of God. I'm talking about losing the power of God. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I'm going to tell you why our churches are impotent today across America, and Christians are impotent, powerless, no power of God on their life. And that's why churches, you know what you got to do? You got to have all these frills and thrills today to get people to come in. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having things for kids and stuff like that, but I'm going to tell you something. Brother Homer used to say down south, he'd say, if we get them in with a hot dog, the church down the road will get them in with a hamburger. And today, in Ohio there, in Cincinnati, you got Kings Island Amusement Park. Got rides and all that, you know, you walk all over the place, great big park right there north of Cincinnati. And then in Cleveland, Ohio, up there, northern Ohio, you got Cedar Point. And they got some real wild rides. I mean, go way up in the air and everything else, amusement park. I'm not preaching against it, I'm just saying. And then in Columbus, every year in the summer, they got the Ohio State Fair. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people attend that over a period of 2 weeks. And you know what I say all the time preaching when I preach in Ohio? I say, you know what we got to have today in the churches? If you don't have Kings Island, Cedar Point, and the Ohio State Fair every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night at your church, people don't want to come. You got to give out $100 bills. You got to have a T-bone steak. You got to have Bozo the Clown. You got to have the Karate Kid. You got to have the dunking machine where we're going to dunk the pastor, you know, if we do all this, you know, all this kind of stuff. Let me say something. I mean, you got to have all this stuff today to entertain and to get people to come to church. We were talking there yesterday about, it seems like all the great hymn writers were like 100 years ago. All the great songs, all those old-time hymns and stuff in your songbook, that's come in, you know why? Because most Christians in the last 50 years, they don't want to sing about heaven. Are you kidding? They love this world, man. You think they're going to sing about not loving the things of the world? You think they're going to sing about loving Jesus? And all that stuff, all those great old-time hymn writers of the 1700s, 1800s, and early 1900s. No way, Jose. That shows you where we've come. So you got to have all this stuff today. I don't have nothing against singing. I love good singing. Singing, it magnifies the Lord. But I got a preacher friend in West Virginia. He's been there about 24 years. And he told me, he said, when I first took this church, he said, they used to have a singing every month. And he said, brother, Steve, I remember the first few months here we had it before he stopped it. Anyways, he said, I went the first month. He said, brother, there was cars everywhere. People come from all over Charleston and Huntington, West Virginia, parts of Ohio and Kentucky. I mean, the place was packed. His big old church, he got a balcony and I preached for him many times through the years in revivals and so on. And he said, brother, I got there about, you know, I think about quarter to or 20, about 20 to 7 before they get ready to start here Saturday night. I think it was they start at 6. But anyways, he got there about 20, 25 minutes early. And he said, brother, I couldn't even hardly find a parking spot. I'm the pastor of the church. He said, I went in and the place was packed. And I thought, oh, glory to God. Man, I can't wait to see how many of these people are going to come the next morning, Sunday morning, to our service. Wrong. He said, how many showed up from the singing? Going to have a singing. Zero. He said, I let that go on for about 3 or 4 months. And he ain't real big on singing anyways, Brother Spurlock, but I mean, he likes, you know, a little bit of singing and that type of thing. And he said, he got up and he said, we're not going to have this no more. Sorry. Just not going to have it. And of course, some people got mad. 3 or 4 families left. But anyways, I wonder if they said we're going to have 3 or 4 hours of preaching. Would anybody like to take a guess how many people probably would have showed up? Do you think there would have been over 20? There was 400 in there that night for the big singing. People don't like to hear this. They get mad when you talk like this. But this is what's happened to our country. This is what's happened to Christianity. You say, well, I don't want to hear it. I know it. You're 2 Timothy 4. You fit right into 2 Timothy 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's it. Don't want to hear it. And God looks down and says, they don't want to hear it. We'll go down there, son, my son, rapture the church. Let's go get this thing over with. Impotent. Now let me show you in closing the kind of spirit that we should have. Turn back to Numbers 13 and I'll be done. Numbers 13 and 14. I'm only going to read a verse or two here. We don't have time to go through all this because I want to close here. But look at Numbers 13. I'm just saying you've got to maintain a right spirit, a good spirit to go somewhere with God. Look at Numbers 13. Let's see if we can't have Caleb and Joshua's spirit here. Numbers 13. Numbers 13. And look here, if you would please, at Numbers 13. And look here, they send out the spies and they come back and reporting. And verse 28, Numbers 13, 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And the end of verse 32 says, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron. And they say at the end of verse 3, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? You know, they're mad at Moses. Look at verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They're upset. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And God, through the next several verses, basically tells tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to give you a new congregation, basically. And Moses says, oh, no, God, don't do that. But I want to call your attention to verse 24, what God says about them, Caleb and Joshua. 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another what? Spirit with him and hath followed me wholly, him will I bring into the land. See that? Verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms and your carcasses till your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. See that? You study, I'm going to close, but you study in Numbers 13 and 14, and you see that Caleb and Joshua had another spirit. The other 10 out of 12 spies come back. We can't do it. There's no way we can do it. And Caleb and Joshua, they rent their clothes and they said, what do you mean we can't do it? God's on our side. You see that spirit? That's a different kind of a spirit. That's what God says in 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. You want to have a right spirit. You want to have a good spirit. Confident spirit, right spirit, and there's all kinds of spirits in the Bible. And Jesus tells them, you don't know what spirit you speak of. What are you talking about, James and John? Calling down fire from heaven to consume people because they won't receive me? To kill them and zap them right on the spot? What kind of spirit are you speaking of? You know what kind of spirit that is manifested towards you when you say that? That's what he's saying to them. Folks, we want to have a good spirit. A good spirit will be a blessing to a church, a home, family, marriage, a school, office atmosphere, home atmosphere, church atmosphere, business atmosphere, whatever. A person's attitude determines their altitude, an atmosphere. Want to have a good spirit. Let's stand if you would.